Amen. Author John T. Siemens tells of how God was working in a very powerful way through the preaching of a congregational minister in some villages around Calcutta, India. God was doing some really good things. People were coming to faith. They were finding Jesus in a new life. They were getting into the Word of God. They're growing. God was really moving. And within a very brief time, hundreds of people were finding Jesus. And God was being glorified. Then some other Christians stuck their noses in where they didn't belong. I never met a nosy Christian, have you? One group said that the missionaries that were involved and their missionaries working with these people needed to have their ordination. Their ordination wasn't good enough. Another group insisted that their baptisms weren't legitimate because they weren't being fully immersed. They were just not really legit baptisms because they were just sprinkling. And others claimed that their church was the only true church and these new believers needed to join with them. As a result of this interference and disunity, the work of God just stopped abruptly. A divided church is a shameful witness. Do you hear that? If we preach a cross of reconciliation, reconciliation between God and human beings in the vertical dimension of the cross, and reconciliation between human beings and other human beings in the horizontal dimension of the cross, and Christians, Christ followers, can't even get along with one another, why should anybody take us seriously? Divided church. Shameful witness. United we stand, and divided we fall. Back when I was a seminary student at Anderson University School of Theology, one of my professors was a man who had been around the Church of God a long time. His name was John W.V. Smith. The WV stood for West Virginia. He was the Church of God historian. And he would ask his students, he'd look us straight in the eye, and he'd ask, "Have you seen the church? Have you seen the church?" And what he was referring to was not any particular local expression of the church, nor was he referring to one of the, you know, name your count, roughly 35,000 Christian denominations in the world. I said 35,000 Christian denominations in the world. He meant the one true church that Jesus founded. The one true church that is a spiritual fellowship of all believers from all peoples and all lands. The one true church that were the called out ones who have found salvation through Jesus Christ and empowerment for the Holy Spirit and hope and a heavenly future. He meant the one true church that brings a message of unity and love to a divided and hurting world. There will be no Methodists in heaven, no Baptists, no Catholics, no Presbyterians, no Church of God movement people who have their own little sect. Only believers in Jesus Christ, one church united in the blood of Jesus and the Spirit of God. Have you seen the church? The church that transcends gender. The church that transcends various theologies. The church that transcends all cultures. As Jesus was praying for his followers before his death, his longest recorded prayer is in John 17. Last week, we looked at the portion where Jesus prays for our holiness, that we would be set apart for God's glory. Today, we look at the part where it says, Jesus prays for our unity. This was a passion of Jesus, even as he faced the cross. John 17, verses 20 and 21, there's a whole lot more there, but we'll just focus on that. Jesus is praying. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. In other words, people through the generations like you and me. Praying for us. That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. A united church that the world would believe. Jesus was praying for his current disciples, for the disciples that would follow 10 years, 100 years, 200 years, 2,000 years. That we would be one. That we wouldn't be separated. How perfect is the unity that Jesus prays for us? What illustration did Jesus give? He wants us to have the same union, the same unity that Jesus enjoyed with his heavenly Father. Now, you need to pause and think about that for a moment. In John 10:30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one God, bound together for all eternity in perfect unity. There is no better illustration of unity than the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Perfect harmony always for all eternity. Before all time, through all time, at the end of all time and beyond, perfect harmony, perfect oneness. This was the level of unity that Jesus was asking for between us. As the Father and I are one, so may they be one. Now, Jesus and the Father have been together since before the foundation of the world, right? Before there was a world, there's God. John 1, 1 to 2 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning, and that word later became flesh. We knew him as Jesus Christ on this earth. Perfect harmony. Perfect unity before all time, through all time, even beyond all time. God's will for us. Luke 10:22, Jesus said, all things have been committed to me by my Father. It's intimate. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one who knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. We're talking about when you see Jesus, you've seen God. You've seen God, you've seen Jesus. And that's all revealed, perfect oneness. Trinity, triunity, oneness. Nothing else in such perfect harmony as God. And that's the call. Not some lesser unity, but that unity. And so we are one in our faith, and we have a common destiny. Common destiny. One picture of it is in Revelations, chapter 7, verses 9 to 12. And after this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength to be our God forever and ever. Amen." Unity and worship, unity and identity. All languages, all people groups, all come together in Christ before the throne. Perfect unity, just as God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are perfectly one. One day, we will be completely united in heavenly glory, and all the divisions that seem to matter so much won't matter then. That's awesome. But don't forget that Jesus is not just praying for heaven. He's praying for now. You remember Jesus prayed in the Lord's Prayer? "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." On earth as it is in heaven. The oneness that Jesus desires for us is not just a oneness we await for in heavenly glory. It's a oneness that we have to experience now. Brothers and sisters in Christ, of all language groups, of all people groups, of every single age and tribe, all of us come together in Jesus Christ, one church, one fellowship of the faithful. Are we living up to that? Living up to that? How is this kind of unity possible? It's just a pipe dream. Ephesians 4, 1 to 6, Apostle Paul wrote, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Just let that sink in for a moment. Live a life worthy of a calling you have received to be children of God. "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So we're not looking for half-hearted effort. Every effort. Because there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who was over all and through all and in all. There are not many churches, but one church. We may worship a little differently. We may speak different languages. We might be young. We might be old. We might have some diverse opinions on some things. But there is only one church. There will be one church in heaven. And that church is the fellowship of all the redeemed ones, all the ones who have received Jesus as their Savior. And any division that we put between Christians does not come from God. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Lutherans and Baptists and Church of God and Methodists and Catholics and Assemblies of God, those labels mean nothing. It's children of God redeemed by the Lamb. We submit ourselves to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit's work within us can help us to see beyond our petty fragmentations, our petty sectarianism, to see that we are one people called by one God to be a united church impacting a divided world. We allow the Holy Spirit to empower us to live lives that are worthy of our calling. Yeah, but you don't understand. The Assemblies of God folks over here, their church is growing faster than ours. Well, praise the Lord. We're on the same team. Anywhere God's church grows, God's church is God's church. But we got to have our little petty things. You know, they got to be just doing something wrong if they're doing better than we are. Got to bring them down. No, we don't have to bring down our brothers and sisters. We celebrate with our brothers and sisters. And if a neighboring church is struggling, then we hurt with them. Because we are one body. Amen? One body. So God needs to keep us humble. And we need to be patient. And we need to make every effort for unity. We share in what we have in common. One Spirit, Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, and one heaven that we will share together. So when one succeeds, all succeed. And when one fails, all fail. We are one body. When we partake of communion, we are not partaking of the bodies of Christ. We are partaking of the body. Have you seen the church? Have you seen the church? We're diverse. We're young. We're old. We're fundamental. We're progressive. We're from different races and ethnicities. We're male, we're female, we're rich, we're poor. And we do not become one by becoming like one another. That's one of the mistakes that gets made in ecumenical movements. Somehow if we just compromise here and compromise there, we can become like one another, we become one. It's not about organizational unity. It's about a unity that comes in the blood of Christ, having a common ancestry, that Jesus is our brother, God is our Father, and we are saved by God. We become one by becoming like Jesus. You hear that? Philippians 2, 1 to 8 says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, to the interests of others. Here's something that'll really preach. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Say that with me. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Not too low a standard, is it? Pretty high. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Total servanthood, total sacrifice, total love, total humility. Any of you ever play in a band or an orchestra? Go ahead, lift up your hand if you did. Come on, like you did. Played French horn. Oh, that's behind Susan. Yeah, okay. Come on, higher. Nothing to be ashamed of. Yeah. Bands, orchestras are cool, right? So it's a lot of work. Violins, cellos, drums, trumpets, trombones, cornets, French horns, clarinets, oboes, saxophones, and more. All kinds of instruments. Every instrument played in its own unique way. Every instrument having its own particular sound, contributing its own place in the music. Now, what I want you to note is that the clarinet does not tune to the trombone. And the trombone does not tune to the violin. And the violin does not tune to the cello. They all tune to the tuning fork that has perfect pitch. And when each instrument is tuned to the tuning fork, then every instrument is in tune with each other. So our unity and our harmony is not found in being in tune with what other churches are or what other Christians are, but it's found in being in tune with Jesus Christ. And when we are truly in tune with Jesus Christ, we are in tune with one another. And my brothers and sisters, I will say to you, if we are not in tune with one another, it demonstrates that we are not in tune with Jesus Christ, because he prayed that we would be one. One like Father and Son and Holy Spirit in the Trinity. Perfect oneness. So we live in harmony only when we live in harmony with Christ. So it's not about new organizations, new creeds, new bylaws. It's about walking with Jesus, living with Jesus, being in step with Jesus, being transformed by the Spirit of God. And when the church does that, when the church is truly one, then the world believes that the Heavenly Father sent Jesus to save the world. Because a divided church brings a scandalous message, not a message of hope, but a message of failure and sin. There's no greater witness that when diverse Christ followers work together and stay together and love, when we are one. The Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 to 26. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. So there should be no division in the body. But that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices. You see the church? Do you see the church? We hurt because our brothers and sisters in persecuted lands hurt. We hurt because churches are closing and young people are leaving the churches. People who have been faithful to God see their long-term congregations disintegrating. We celebrate because the church is at work where there's a hurricane, and the church is at work where there's a flood, and the church is at work where there's brokenness. We celebrate because we're all part of that too. Have you seen the church? During the peak of communist oppression, persecution in the Soviet Union, this happened in February 29th, a leap year, 1964. About 150 Christ followers were worshiping the Lord. And they were in a big home, Alexander Gushkin's house. It's actually in Siberia. So you can't be sent to Siberia because they were already there. Suddenly, as they were worshiping, five swearing, half-drunk Soviet officers broke in to break up the service. The guys were just angry, boorish, you know, kind of out of control because of the drinking. And as the officers were grabbing the people were huddling closer and closer together, 150 of them. And then the officers were people away and then herding them outside into a waiting truck. Suddenly the pastor shouted, "Wait! Wait!" Pretty audacious, you know, to say wait to these five angry, drunken officers. "Wait! If you're going to take some of us, you got to take all of us. We're one family. What happens to one happens to all." Police truck was too small for all 150. So the majority of the congregation marched behind the truck as their colleagues, friends, brothers, and sisters were being carried off to the courthouse. Another truck arrived and picked up some more of them. They followed behind, and the ordeal ended at the Regional Executive Committee building with 150 worshipers singing and praising the Lord together. Some in trucks, some in following behind. The oneness of these believers and their love for God and their common love for one another so bewildered the authorities that they released them all. Because united we stand, and divided we fall. Jesus prayed that we would be one. It's a passionate prayer. It's an important prayer. And our unity is a powerful witness to the world. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." If you love one another. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.